Good morning. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 this morning. For this month, as a congregation, we'll be reading through and focusing the lessons out of the books of Ephesians and Philippians. So if you've not been reading along with that, feel free to start. Both of those are relatively short books. Won't take much time to read through. But both of them are very practical, and there's a lot of good material in those books about the church and about Christian living. And I know from talking to several of you that also Ephesians and Philippians are a couple of the New Testament books that you find most encouraging on a personal level. So there's a lot in those books, so I encourage you to read them. This morning, obviously in Ephesians chapter 2, especially that second half of the chapter, is a section about the church. And so this morning, we'll be talking about the church, but maybe in a way that is different. I don't know. As you know, I like to try to be challenging in lessons and such. And so I want us this morning to think about the church and to really pay attention to what the text is saying and see if sometimes we bring preconceived ideas, or we bring our own ideas about the way things are to the Bible, rather than just letting the Bible speak to us. And once we find ourselves involved in doing things the same way for a period of time, it's hard for us to think differently about things. And so this morning, we'll see what happens, but we'll see what the Bible here has to teach us about what it means to be the church. And my title, I don't often title sermons in any kind of a serious way, but the title of the sermon this morning is "You Are the Church," collectively, not the building. And I think, again, that's something we know, and it's something I've talked about up here a number of times, but I think that that's something that we struggle with, the idea that we are the church, and what does that mean? Because even though probably most of us here would not say that the church is this building, that we are the church, the people here are the church, a lot of times we don't really live out the fullness of what that means. And so that's kind of the direction we'll be going in this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this vision, this picture of the church that Paul wrote so gloriously about here in this letter to the Ephesians. We pray, God, that we would come to see ourselves as your people, that we would come to see ourselves not just as a group of people that comes to the same building to worship you, but that as a group of people who are bound together because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been brought together because of the sacrifice that he made for our sins, that we not only have peace with you because of him, but we have peace with one another. And help us to see, God, that we are being built together as one people, as one body, as one living temple where you are going to dwell with us. Help us, God, to see the largeness of what you are calling us to be. And help us, God, to see that when we begin to see ourselves as the church, as you see us, that we can let go of the strife that we experience from time to time, of the pettiness that we experience from time to time, of the problems that we allow to creep in into our relationships with one another, and help us, God, to put all of our attention back on you and to building up your church the way that you want us to, so that your presence will be seen among us and so that your glory will be revealed through us. We thank you for Jesus. As we've read this morning, as we've remembered him around the table, we know, God, that none of these things are possible without him. And we thank you for the sacrifice that he made and for the forgiveness of sins that we have through him and for the way that you have brought us together to be your people, your church, because of him and through him, as we pray in his name. Amen. When you think about a family gathering, whether it's a big family gathering, like maybe around the holidays like Christmas or Thanksgiving, or when you think about just maybe your family gets together once a month or perhaps even weekly, when you think about that kind of a gathering, what is it that goes through your mind? And maybe you think a little bit about the logistics of that, meal planning, meal structure, where so-and-so is going to sit, how you can get that one relative that you don't particularly care for down at the opposite end of the table from where you're going to sit. Maybe that's a little bit about what you're thinking about, but probably for the most part, you think about the people themselves, who you're going to see, what things are new in their lives, what things have changed in their lives since you've seen them last. When we go over to see my family in Windsor, and we'll probably only do that three or four times a year, the things that I think most about are hanging out with my brother, talking to him, maybe playing some football with my nephews in the backyard, catching up with dad, hearing about work, and so on. I don't care as much about what's going to be served for food or where the plates are going to be set. I'm more focused on the relationships that I have with my family and how we can catch up and what we're going to talk about when we get there. But for some reason, when it comes to thinking about the family that we have here at church, I wonder if we then make a change in the way we think about that and we start thinking more about the structures of our gatherings and not the people themselves. And we spend more time thinking about what are we going to do when we're there rather than thinking about who we're going to see and who we're going to catch up with and who we're going to serve. I grew up in the Church of Christ. I probably was there the first Sunday I was alive. I don't remember that far back, of course, but I'm sure that I was there very early on. And I remember from the earliest age in classes when we talk about the church that we were always taught the church is not the building, the church is the people. And that was drilled into us. So much so that when we were talking, even if somebody heard us talking casually about going to church, there were always one or two of the adults that would have to make sure to call us out and remind us that we don't go to church because we are the church. And it's good to think about that. It's good to be reminded of that. And I didn't make this connection for several years after the fact when I began thinking about this. But I realized that the one or two adults that were always the ones drilling into us about how the church is not the building, it's the people, they were always the first ones out the door as soon as church ended, as soon as our Bible study ended. And for me, when I realized that, it created a bit of a disconnect because the same people that were telling us, they were trying to put the emphasis on the fact that the church is about the people, they were the ones who, by their actions, seemed to imply that the activities at the building were more important than the people because they were there, but then when they had time to actually be with the people, they were out the door. On another occasion, I was going through a Bible study, and this was some kind of a booklet that the preacher at the time would go through with individuals that wanted to be baptized. If we'd let our parents know we were thinking about it, and most of the time we had to
it was a good idea for us to go through some kind of a Bible study, which wasn't a Bible study because it was based on a booklet that had very few Bible studies in it. One of the questions was about after you're baptized, if you have a choice on a Wednesday night of hanging out with your friends from church or going to the Bible study at church, what should you do? And obviously the answer that they were looking for was go to the meeting at the church. But I found it ironic that the choice was going to the meeting at church or hanging out with your friends at church or from church. And the meeting, the Wednesday meeting, was put as the choice to choose over building the relationships with the friends who are from church. I want us to think this morning, as we look at the Bible coming up here, as I read out of Ephesians chapter 2, I want us to think about what we say and what we do. And I want to be very clear in what I'm talking about this morning, that in no way am I trying to undervalue the activities of the church or the structures of the church. But I want us to give serious thought to whether or not we are looking at church in the way that Paul described here, as a collection of people who have been brought together by God through Jesus, who are being built together by God to be a dwelling place for himself. And whether we see the relational overtones that are built into that, and whether or not we're seeing ourselves as being built up by God and how we can help build up other people so that God can dwell among us, so that we can become this living temple that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, or whether we view the church simply as a place where we go and we do some things and then we leave. That's what I want us to think about. And Tom mentioned this morning at the Lord's table about how we can tend to find things becoming routine because we do them over and over again. And I think the challenge for us, especially for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we get in that habit of going to, like we say, going to church multiple times a week. It's just something we do as Christians, that we lose sight of the fact that when we say we're going to church, what we really mean is we're going to be with the rest of the believers to do some things that glorify God and encourage one another and build ourselves up. We need to keep that emphasis on encouraging one another and building one another up. And that means we need to interact with one another. And that means that our interactions with one another need to go beyond simply when we're here today. So there's going to be a potluck after our worship time this morning. Some people will stay, some won't. Some of us at that potluck will visit with others. But having done those things today, when we leave, whether we've stayed for the potluck or not, when we leave to go home, how are we going to be the church the rest of the week? Because Paul is not talking about God building us up to be a temple where he is going to live with his own presence. When he says that, he doesn't mean just that 1 hour on Sunday morning. God's presence is going to be with his church all the time. We're the people of God, not only when we're here on Sunday morning, but when we're at home. Last week I talked about when we're gathered together and then when we're scattered apart. We're still the people of God when we're scattered apart. And how are we being built up so that God can dwell among us? An interesting thing to note in the New Testament is that church, when the word church is used, it's used to talk about the assembly, like we think of our worship service, very, very few times. Very few times. But most of the time when the word church is used, it's used in a relational capacity. It's used to talk about the togetherness that we share. It's used to talk about the location of God's presence. It's used to talk about the obligations that we have to one another. We learn as we look at the New Testament, we think about the word church and what it teaches us, and I've talked about this before, that when we have an accurate understanding of what the church is, that we stop being a taker and we become a giver. That in the church, we have obligations to one another, to love, to serve one another, to build up one another. And as we live out those obligations, we find ourselves being encouraged and built up and served. But it begins when we give to one another. And so when we look at what Paul says here specifically in Ephesians chapter 2,
I want to key in on the last paragraph, I guess, verses 19 through 22, and look at some of the words that Paul uses to describe how we are the church. And he uses three things in particular. He says that we're members of God's household in verse 19. He says, first of all, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. And by that, I think he means in part the way that we would relate to God, but primarily he means the way that we relate to one another. Because in verses 11 through 18, if you listen as I was reading that, Paul talks about the way that through the death of Jesus, peace has been made between two different, very different groups of people. And Paul's point in verses 11 through 18 is to talk about how Jews and Gentiles now coexist, not just in one group, but as one body, the body of Christ. Because normally for them, those were two groups that they just didn't have much to do with one another. But the problem is, if Jesus dies for all and everybody, Jews and Gentiles, have the gospel preached to them and they convert, how do they come together? And this is where we learn that in the church, we're not individuals, but we come together as one body. We can't coexist on different sides of the auditorium or with glaring issues between us, or we just don't like that kind of a person, or I don't get along well with that group of people, or whatever the case may be. Jesus' death has made peace between all people because all the barriers are gone. And we have to let go of those things that God has said are just not important. So when Paul says in verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, he's talking about the differences that existed among them that previously might have kept them separated and previously might have kept them apart from one another, but now you are fellow citizens with God's people. And notice that he doesn't just say you are citizens with God's people, as though to say that you can all come together now, but he says you are fellow citizens with God's people. They share something in common now. When we think about what it means for us to be the church, the first thing to think about is that commonality that we share with one another because of our bond with Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, when that's the first thing that we think about when we look at one another or think about one another, it's pretty hard to sustain a grudge or a problem with somebody or an issue or a problem, whatever the case may be, when we're looking at a person and saying they've been saved by Jesus just like I was. Because inherent in that is the notion that if Jesus had to die for me, then I've got my own problems. So I shouldn't be surprised when somebody else has their own set of problems. And I shouldn't be surprised when sometimes those problems come into disagreement with me. But if Jesus didn't hold those things against me but died for me anyway, then maybe I should be willing to let some things go when it comes to another person and how I think about everything they think or do or whatever. And so the first thing that Paul says is that we're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. It's God who adds us to his church. And so this is God's household. This is God's church, which means, to put it bluntly, that God sets the rules for how we conduct ourselves in his church. So I might not like a particular thing, or I might not like a particular person, but it's not up to me to determine those things. It's up to God. And what God says is that he's building us together to become a holy temple in him. So my focus needs to not be on what I like or don't like, but on how God is trying to build me into holiness. And when I put that goal in front of me and realize how many of us, when we're thinking about our Christian lives, sometimes things are difficult because we know intuitively or from reading the Bible or through a time of prayer that we have to make some changes in our lives. We have to let some attitudes go, some behaviors, some actions, whatever, and we have to make some changes. And we realize
how difficult those are going to be because we don't want to let some things go. So the temptation is to just give up and not make those changes or to go through those difficult things. That tension is this aspect of holiness that Paul is talking about. It's that pull on our lives that God is making as he's saying, I'm trying to shape you, and this is what's going to have to change in order for you to become holy, like I am calling you to become holy. And then when we think about for ourselves that tension that exists, and then we realize many others of us are also struggling with that tension of being called into greater holiness. That's why we need to look at how we can support and encourage one another, not complain about one another, belittle somebody, or call them out because they think differently on an issue than I do. God is shaping us all to become a holy temple for himself. And the question for us is, how are we encouraging that holiness in ourselves? And then finally, in verse 20, he says that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Again, this is God's church. He's laid the groundwork. He's laid the foundation, and it's all there for us. It's all there for us. We just need to listen and learn and continue to grow. So Paul has outlined what the church is. We're fellow citizens with one another. We're members of God's household. We're built by God on his foundation. We're his people. We're his temple. And so if God is building up the church to be a place where he himself, by his own presence, is going to live, and if he describes that as a temple to himself, so we are God's temple, then I think the question for us to think about is, are other people seeing the glory of God in his temple? If we consider ourselves to be being built up as the temple of the Lord by God himself in holiness, when we look at what we're doing as that temple and who we are as that temple, would we say that the glory of God would be seen by others in this temple? And to think of that question, to think of it that way, reminds us that our goal and focus in life is living for God. Not building up things for ourselves, but for God. Not making the church about us, but doing everything we can to make the church about God. If God is active in our lives, and I think a passage like this testifies to the fact that he is, because he himself is building us up to be his temple, if he's building us to be the temple that he wants, then we should seek to be active alongside with him, which means taking an active role in our faith. At the end of the day, and this is where we're at. At the end of the day, I can preach sermons. I can teach lessons. Other men here can teach lessons. But nothing is going to be different if we don't try to apply the things that are being taught. If we just listen. Because we say that on Sundays, I go to church and I do some things, and one of those things is listening to a sermon, I'm hearing preaching, then we're not going to get very far. But if we say that part of what it means for me to be a Christian is I worship together with a group of believers, we're the temple of God, and God is instructing us through the preaching to grow in particular ways, to let go of some habits, some behaviors, some thinking, and to do some things differently, then what I'm hearing means I need to do something about it. And what are we going to do? I was really challenged and inspired when we were going through Acts about the purpose of the church. That what we see in Acts are Christians not gathering just to come together, but gathering for a purpose. And that purpose most often meant that they were going to leave their gathering where they were encouraged and built up, and they were going to go out and they were going to try to share the word with others. And we see that example mostly through Peter and Paul because they were the primary examples in Acts, but we also see that a number of times when the early church was scattered and they went everywhere they went, they were preaching. We also see that through Paul's emphasis on the co-workers that he had with him, men that he had to teach
that he had to train, that he had to equip to be able to go out and do the same thing. And so I boiled that down, and I've been talking about this for the last several weeks. I'm really trying to simplify things for myself, but also for us, to this notion that we read the Bible, we pray, we come together, and we grow through those activities, and then we find other people that we can do those things with. And so at its most basic level, we have you, a Bible, and one other person. We can't get much simpler than that. That we take ourselves, and we read the Bible, and we find one other person that we can share our insights with. Whether it's another believer, another Christian, and we're encouraging one another to keep reading the Word, to keep learning from the Word, to keep applying what we're learning, or whether it's a non-Christian that we can share an insight with. Maybe they're not going to read the Bible with us, but you'd be surprised at the kind of at the people that are willing to read the Bible with you if you present the idea in a non-judgmental way and simply read it and read it together with them. But you can share an insight. You can share a word. You can share a thought with a person. Plant the seed. We've also talked a number of times about how Jesus talks about sowing the seed. Sometimes all we can do is plant the seed. And maybe somebody else is going to water. Maybe somebody else is going to end up harvesting. Maybe we just plant the seed and it doesn't do anything. But when we're thinking about what we can do, it's as simple as remembering that we can read the. We need to be reading the Bible for ourselves, praying, coming together, but then branching out to share that with other people. In Ephesians, Paul breaks this down in a few different ways. In chapter 3, he really emphasizes prayer. In the first half of chapter 4, he emphasizes the way that we serve and encourage one another. And in the second half of chapter 4, through the end of the book, he talks about the ways in which we mature as Christians. But all of it's based on a growing understanding of the Lord and of what it means for us to grow together to be His temple. And it starts with that simplicity of the Bible, prayer, and being together. And as Paul says, where these things happen, the presence of God is there, and the church is being built as the temple of God. The church, we, are being built as a temple where God will live by His presence. So when we think about discipleship and growing, and as I've been talking about, reading the Bible, praying, and then finding other people to share the Bible with, these are simple things, but I want us to think about why we don't do them. Why don't we do these things? Because for many of us, and I don't mean to be critical here. I'm not saying this about anybody in particular. Just a general overview of, I think, what happens with most Christians, whether it's here or in churches across the country or maybe even across the world. We know what it is that we need to do to grow as Christians and to help the church grow, but we don't do them. Instead, what we do is we spend our energy and our focus on coming to meetings. And we sit through a meeting, and then we just leave. And we don't follow up. We don't do anything differently. And even though we might be here this morning saying, yeah, I do need to read my Bible. For most of us, we're probably just going to go home and put it on the shelf till next Sunday. Or if we have an app on our phone, we're just not going to open it during the week. But it's right there. But for some reason, we just don't do it. And if we're ever going to capture the vision of what the New Testament talks about when it talks about what the church is and what the church can be, we have to figure out a way of processing what we learn in our meetings and putting some action behind those things. We have to pick up a Bible and read it. We have to pray. We need to find somebody else and take some leadership and say, I'm going to find somebody else and encourage them this week
not by asking them, what did they read? But I'm going to say, you know, I was reading this in my Bible this week. I was reading through Ephesians, and I came across this sentence, and I thought about you. And this is why I thought about you. And then I want you to know that I prayed for you after I thought about that. That's what it means for us to grow together as a church, as the people of God that grows to be the temple where God lives. And if we think about that being what we really want as a church, is for the presence of God to be dwelling and active among us, what would a church look like where the presence of God dwelt and was active? Would there be less strife in that church? Would there be less selfishness in that church? Would there be less of a focus on process or on meetings? Would there be more love? Would there be more encouragement? Would there be more service? I think we know what the answer to those questions would be, and so I want to leave you with one final question. And that question is this, and it's an individual question. How are you helping to build God's church? Let's stand and sing.